So last week we started looking at 1 Corinthians 15 in the series called Life, and we're talking about basically what Paul is trying to tell us about the resurrection of Jesus, right? That this thing's real, and there's a lot of people who are like, no, there's no way a dude raised from the dead. You think about it, like when you're sitting in church, what we're coming here to do and say is that we believe a guy lived, and then he was killed, and then he rose back from the dead 3 days later. Think about it for a second. Because most people, if you tell them that you believe that actually happened, like that's a real thing, they're going to look at you and be like, you are insane. People don't raise from the dead. You see, we get used to hearing it because we go to church. And we talk about it a lot at church. Pastors like me get up and we're like, hey, listen, there's this guy named Jesus. He rose from the dead to save your life. And you hear it so much, you get used to it. But when someone who's not a church person or a believer in God hears that, they're like, bro, did you just say what I thought you said? You really believe that stuff? Like that's some Disneyland, like Disney World fairy tale stuff that people can raise back to life. And so Paul's writing this entire chapter of his letter to the church in Corinth being like, hey, listen, there's a bunch of people where you guys live that are going, you guys are insane because you believe a dude rose from the dead. Now, I know it's getting close to like October 30th or whatever. It's the 30th, 31st, I don't know, Halloween, right? And like talking about raising back from the dead isn't that uncommon. But listen, when you tell people Jesus is the Son of God and rose from the dead, they're like, man, you're a lunatic. Like, go back to church. That stuff isn't actually true. And so you probably know, like, when I, like, scroll on Instagram, I get, like, all these weird ads and stuff. Maybe you guys have gotten the ad before, but, like, there's this one ad that always comes up, and it's like, hey, listen, there's this priest over in Israel, which is weird in itself, because, like, anyway. So he does this thing where he goes out and he cuts down these olive trees. And he cuts the branches, and then he takes his little knife and he whittles these crosses himself from these olive trees. He has this little olive tree cross. And you know, olive tree is super important, right? Because like the cross of Jesus was made out of that and all this stuff, supposedly. And so he takes it, and then because he's a priest, he blesses it. And he takes the special water, and he does one of these on it, and he's like, whoa, and does one of those, and like, and then all of a sudden, this thing is like endowed with some amazing power. So if you buy one of these for only $25.95, right, it's like whatever price it is, it's like way too much money for a stick. It's like, look how big, it's tiny, this thing's tiny. There's no material here. They're like, this is like $50, but if you buy it, it's going to change your life. You're going to become a millionaire. You're going to drive this incredible Ferrari. You're going to live in a mansion. You're going to have everything you ever wanted because this dude over here who's a priest blessed it. And he did one of those, right? And so if you have it and you hold it, it's going to bless your life. So it's worth the $50, dude. Buy it. And they like try to get you to, and you're like, you did. You were holding it in your hand, Rob. You gave in and bought it. No, this isn't actually one of those. This is really from Israel. But when I went on a trip and bought it, and it wasn't $50. It was like 10 cents. But they want to charge you $50 because they want to lie to you, right? And you know it's a lie. And when you read it, it sounds so convincing. Because they know all the things to say to try to get you to buy this because I want my life blessed. Right? I want to drive a red Ferrari. I want to have a big mansion. Like, I want to have money. I want to be have all these prosperous things that they're promising me if I buy this, I could have. So why not spend a little money and get the return when I get this olive branch cross? But deep inside, you know they're lying to you. Right? There's something that's telling you this isn't true. I know this isn't true. This is a scam because they just want to make money off of me. And there were a bunch of people in the day saying, hey, Paul, you're a scam artist. You're trying to sell us this cross thing. You're trying to sell us this thing about some guy who went to a cross and then rose from the dead. And all I have to do is give him my entire life? Like, seriously? I got to give him my whole life? And then I have this miraculous eternal life that you're promising me? This sounds like a total scam. The resurrection can't be real, Paul. You're no better than some Instagram con artist trying to sell me junk. That's what they were saying. And so Paul's like, okay, let me prove it to you. And he writes this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 to be like, no, this is actually real, and here's why. And last week we saw that he said, because you, literally, if you believe in Jesus, how many of you guys believe in Jesus tonight? Anybody raise your hands? All right, so you guys with your hands up, you guys are the best evidence that the resurrection is real. Jesus rose from the dead, and you know how I can know that? The most powerful piece of evidence is the fact that you guys who just raised your hand have believed in it, and it's changed your life. He rose you from the dead already. As walking dead people who are in love with the world, in love with sin, and we're broken, Jesus comes along, and we actually believe in this resurrection. He does what the Bible says, and he changes our lives. And so the church itself is the greatest piece of evidence, because God's changing our lives every single day in a miraculous way. There's power behind the resurrection. I still don't drive a red Ferrari. Even if I bought one of that one guy's from Instagram, I wouldn't have a red Ferrari today. But you know what I do have, because I believed in Jesus, the real thing? I got changed life. My life's transformed. I have hope that I know what's going to happen when I die, where I'm going to go. I don't have to be afraid of death anymore, because I know I have eternal life with Jesus. Those are real things. Like, you're the greatest piece of evidence of Jesus' resurrection, that it's true, if you've believed in him. And tonight, he's going to take it to another place. He's going to give us another piece of evidence of why we can trust that the resurrection really happened, and that we really get resurrected ourselves from the dead. And it is the completion of prophecy. Hear what I said? It's the completion of prophecy. So literally what we're doing tonight, we're reading scripture, right? We're reading the Bible. And Paul says scripture, like the Bible and the prophecies that are written in there, is an unbelievable piece of evidence proving the resurrection's real. So when you have that person come up to you like, you are a lunatic for believing a guy raised from the dead, you'd be like, first of all, my life is the greatest piece of evidence because he's changed me and I know him personally. I literally talk to Jesus every single day. You can't tell me he's not real. But second, what it says in the Bible's actually come true with hundreds of years between these prophecies, and all of a sudden, like, we're seeing them be fulfilled. It wasn't just some con artist. We can look back and go, that's when it happened. That's when he said it. Hundreds of years later, it actually happened. And we can point at it like we literally read scripture. And so tonight, hold on, because I have a ton of Bible verses for you. Now, I hope that doesn't make you go like, oh man, the Bible, that stinks. Because we do come to church for a thing, right? To like learn the Bible. So when we actually read a lot of Bible, we shouldn't be like, oh, that's going to be boring. But instead, I'm going to show you all these different places where scripture was actually fulfilled. Like a dude said it was going to happen, that God like gave him the words, and then boom, God makes it happen. We're going to see all of these places where God has completed prophecy so that you can go back to your friend and go, oh yeah, then how'd this happen? And then this, and then this, and then this, and then this. All these different places where prophecy was fulfilled. So if you're taking notes because you're debating with somebody, or somebody's asking you questions of the Bible, or why can I believe Jesus rose from the dead? You can now go, because I got these verses right here I wrote down during Firehouse last week, and we're going to walk through them, because it's going to prove to you God keeps his word, okay? So we're going to go through these. I'm going to talk really fast so I get through them all, so just keep up with me. But we're in 1 Corinthians 15. We're just looking at verses 3 and 4. Here's what Paul says next. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Did you hear those two phrases? They're a phrase that he repeats twice, in accordance with the scriptures. Paul's saying that the Bible is our greatest piece of evidence. The fact that we can look at this thing and see the scriptures tell us it really happened. They prove it really happened. And so I'm going to show you some places tonight where that actually does happen. But look what he says in verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That might be confusing. When he says as of first importance there, those four simple words, what he's actually trying to say is like the most important thing, the greatest message that I could ever convey from me to you is this. Right? He wants you to know just how important this is. But this isn't just an important message. This is literally like the most important message in the world. It's that type of deal. There's that type of emotion behind what he's saying. A few years ago, my parents They lived out in Cocoa, and they got in a car accident one day. And I was at home chilling, and all of a sudden my phone rings. And I just hear, like, sirens and kind of, like, garbled talk, and, like, nobody's really saying anything. And, like, what in the world? It was freaky. Like, I had no idea, but I knew it was my dad's phone. And I'm like, what is going on? And then I just hear my dad be like, we got in an accident. Boom, and then the phone goes dead. Imagine getting that call. Like, I was freaked out. I'm sitting in my living room, like, my parents just, like, what is going on? And so I run out of my house. I don't even lock the door. I run to my car. I'm barefoot. I jump in my truck, and I fly towards their house, hoping that maybe they were somewhere around there. I didn't even know where they were. Sure enough, when I get on the road, it's kind of like a busy road. There's, like, a line of traffic. The cars are backed up, and I can see lights, like, from police up ahead, and I know that was where the accident was. I'm like, I'm sure of it. That's where they are. So I just literally, I had a friend with me. I just put my truck in park, jumped out in the middle of the road, and started running between the cars to get up to where the accident was. And as I get close, a cop sees me, like, getting closer, running, and he's like, jumps out and jumps in front of me and yells at me and tells me to stop, and, like, he doesn't let me pass. He's like, there's a fatality. You can't pass by me, which means someone died. And now I'm really freaked out, because I'm like, okay, so one of my parents just died, and you're not going to let me, like, and so I'm just standing there. And he's literally like this, like, with his hand almost on my chest to hold me back, because I'm just wanting to, like, get in and see what's going on. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And then all of a sudden, I see, like, from behind the car, I can see both of my parents, kind of like, my dad is walking, and my mom's being, like, plopped over onto this, like, stretcher and then brought out because she's going to go onto a helicopter. But I could see they were both alive. In that moment, I was just like, there was this crazy feeling. All I knew at that point was, like, okay, there's people in my car that still think my parents are dead. I have to go back and tell them everything's all right. I turn around and I literally start running, and there are people, like, in the way now. I'm just pushing them out of the way, not even thinking, just to get back to the truck to be like, hey, they're not dead. In that moment, I had as a first importance a message I had to share. Like, they needed to know this. In my heart, I was convinced I had to get that message back to the truck because there were people freaking out back there. And as Paul is talking about our eternal souls, y'all, this is eternal life where you will spend eternity, either heaven or hell, real places, forever. He's like, this is the most important thing I can tell you. It's with that emotion that Paul is literally running to the Corinthians saying, I have to tell you this. How can you doubt the resurrection? It's the thing that gives you eternal life. It's the only way. And as you sit here tonight, I hope you know that I'm delivering as of first importance to you tonight this message. You might be sitting there and you're more interested in what's on your phone right now. And if you're on your phone, if you get off for a few minutes and just listen to God's word, I think it'll be good for you. I don't think you'll regret it. You might be thinking about what happened in your day or what's going on in your family or a million other things. But listen, there's something that is the most important that God wants you to hear tonight. And it is about the resurrection of his son. It's real. Man, I went into this, like, death loop spiral last night on Instagram. Have you ever done that where you just start, you can't stop scrolling? And you go down the rabbit hole. And I was telling Leah and some other people earlier, like, I was just freaking out because, like, I'm just looking at current events. It was just news stuff coming up on my whatever that's called, right? As I'm scrolling. But I'm seeing things that are just, like, blowing my mind and freaking me out. And I'm just like, what in the world? Like, this world doesn't want me to know anything's real anymore. just wants to lie to you so that you have no definition of everything, of anything. There's nothing that's truth anymore. Like, how do you know what to even talk about? How do you know what's true? Who do you believe? You can't believe the news because they're all lying on both sides, right? Apparently. And you can't believe doctors anymore, apparently, because they're apparently all lying. Like, we're just told that everybody's lying about everything and there's no longer anyone you can believe. So what do you do? And I'm just scrolling like, what in the world? And I am so glad that there is something that never changes. There's a truth that has always been true, and it's right here in God's word. And Paul says it's the most important thing you can read and believe and look at. It's the gospel of Jesus written down on the pages of Scripture. Man, if Scripture doesn't matter to you and the church doesn't start to care about Scripture more, we're going to be so lost. Living in this like culture of church where it's just about coming and singing some music and feeling good and then leaving, and we don't even care about opening God's word. We're almost like, oh man, it's time to open the Bible. Oh, it's so boring. Instead of like, tell me what the Bible says. Because if you don't, I have no idea what to believe is true out there anymore. I gotta know what truth is. God told us what truth is. It's right here. And Paul says, I'm telling you like it's the most important thing. It's in accordance with the Scripture. The Bible is what you need to dedicate your life to, y'all. Like right now, in middle school. I know you want to spend all your time chasing that really cute girl, that really handsome boy, or you want to, whatever the thing is, practice that sport and get really good at it. But Jesus is coming back soon. What's he going to find when he comes back? You're like, man, you are great at basketball, bro. But you're going to hell. And if you think that's funny, I'm really sorry for you because that's not funny at all. That's the worst thing I could ever hear. You dedicated your life to something that's going to lead you down a path that will never get you to heaven. And our world needs to wake up now at what's actually important. And you are not too young to do that. It's time. What's the most important thing to you? What's of most importance? God's word has all the answers you're looking for and might not even know. It doesn't change, and it's true. And Paul says, just like I received it, you need to receive it. He said, I also received it. I'm not just telling you to go do this thing I don't do. He says, I need the gospel. I need the Scriptures, because if I don't have it, guess what? Like, I have no clue what to believe in this world. Only God's words don't change. And so we're going to read some tonight. I hope you don't get too bored. Because Paul says this next. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures. I got an atheist friend who I go to Chick-fil-A with sometimes, and he asks me to prove it when I say this very type of thing. It's like, prove it. Like, it's what he wants to know. Okay, that Jesus died, here you go. Here are some verses. I'm going to prove it to you guys tonight. Psalm 22, the entire chapter. We can compare it with Matthew 27. If you're writing stuff down, this would be awesome to write. If later you want to use this, Psalm 22 and Matthew 27 go together. Psalm 22 is way back, right? King David times, Old Testament. Hundreds of years later, Jesus comes on the scene. The book of Matthew is written by his apostle, his disciple, Matthew, New Testament. And the things that are said in Psalm 22 that we're about to read are the things that are recorded as history outside of even Matthew 27, that we can see reported these things came true. What was said hundreds of years earlier actually were fulfilled. This isn't some religious talk. This is historical evidence. These prophecies were fulfilled. Why aren't more people going, holy cow? Because Satan's blinded our culture to think this is just nonsense. This is real. This should blow your mind. Listen to what it says. Psalm 22, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar to anybody? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, the sky goes dark, and he looks up into the sky, and what does he say? Eloi, Eloi, Lama sabachthani, he says in Aramaic. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's from Psalms 22. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning, he says. In verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You're holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This is the scene of the cross, written hundreds of years before the cross. People walked by in Matthew 27 and wagged their heads at Jesus and mocked him, despised him, scorned him. They told him, you can save yourself, right? Because you're the Son of God. How is it that this was foretold all the way back in Psalms? This prophecy was fulfilled. Verse 9 says, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb, you've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. And there's no help. There's none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Literally the things that happened to Jesus at the crucifixion in Matthew 27. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. Remember when Jesus was thirsty? It was like, give me something to drink, and they gave him vinegar. You lay me in dust of death, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and feet. They didn't practice crucifixion in David's day. That was invented by the Romans hundreds of years later. But yet, they knew in Psalms, because of prophecy, because of the Holy Spirit and God's word, the picture of the hands and feet being pierced to the cross as Jesus was nailed there. And it happened. I could count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. You know that none of Jesus' bones were broken? They went to the other two guys, and it was a typical thing for the Romans to check and make sure you were actually dead. They'd walk up with a hammer and break your legs, finish you off. But when they got to Jesus, he had already died, and so they didn't even bother to break his legs. And so for Psalms to claim that he wouldn't have broken bones, people would have been like, that's insane, because crucified people always have broken femurs. Not Jesus. It was recorded that they didn't do that to him because he had already died. How did Psalm know that? How did they know that, right? This is prophecy. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27 tells us that the soldiers were at the foot of the cross, and what they did was they took out these dice and they threw them to see who would get the different pieces of clothing that Jesus had. And here it is written in Psalms. Verse 19 says, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he's not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingship belongs to the Lord. It's writing in Psalms, but yet unknowingly talking about Jesus. And he rules over the nations. Verse 29 says, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him, shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Listen to this in verse 31. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. There you are. That's you in Scripture. Tonight, this is prophecy being fulfilled right now. We are proclaiming the Lord. Back in Psalm, they said it would happen. We were the unborn that tonight sits here and talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are so many places I could bring you to in Scripture. If you want to write a few down, I encourage you to do it. Isaiah 53 does a very similar thing, prophesying a similar thing that we just read in Psalms. Isaiah 53. And we can walk through a few of those things and say, holy cow, that is exactly the description of Jesus on the cross and what happened to Jesus. If we go to Genesis 22, write that one down. Genesis 22, verses 4 to 14, we see Abraham take his son Isaac. And God says, hey, go bring him into the woods. And what I want you to do is sacrifice your son. What? Now listen, this is Genesis. This is the first book of the Bible, right? This is thousands of years before. This is a very long time. Prophecies told and then later fulfilled in Jesus. He is going in, he's told to kill his son, and at the last minute, God stops him. An angel grabs his arm and stops him, doesn't let him sacrifice Isaac, and over in a bush, caught up by the thorns with his horns, he sees this ram. And God says, I provided a sacrifice. Who's he talking about? This is Genesis. And he's talking about the Lamb of God, because we know all throughout Scripture, who do we call Jesus? The Lamb. Over and over, he says he's the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. John 1:29, Acts 8:32, 1 Peter 1:19. They're all talking about Jesus as this Lamb, but that was told back in Genesis. How could that be fulfilled? How could they have known way back then that Jesus would do that exact thing with such detailed description? Y'all, I haven't even scratched the surface of what we could talk about. The Bible is chock full. It's the reason why people, millions of people around the world for centuries have believed the Bible's true. Because it is unbelievable that these prophecies can so clearly be fulfilled over and over. Yet there are still ignorant people saying, there's no way that dude rose from the dead. There's no way a prophecy could be told. I don't know anybody that knows how to do that. I don't believe the weatherman, right? Like an hour from now is going to tell me the right weather. You're going to tell me that hundreds or thousands of years later, this thing's going to happen. And then it happens with such incredible accuracy. Don't tell me he didn't raise from the dead. I talked to him every day and the word prophesied it a long time ago and it came true. Those are some really clear pieces of evidence in my mind. In our scripture for the night, the second verse, verse 4. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. So we just saw how Jesus would be put to death in a whole bunch of places where we can see that. But also that he'll rise again. Psalm 16:10 and 11 say this: "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your holy one see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let your holy one see corruption." He ain't gonna die. Your holy one is Jesus. His body's not going to rot, because it's not gonna stay in the grave. These prophecies were never just, "He will die." The Jewish faith today, kind of, that's their thing. That's where they miss it. They stop there and they deny the resurrection. But their own scriptures here in Psalms say that he won't rot in the grave. He's not staying there. And we know that Jesus didn't, because 3 days later, the world went nuts going, "Where is he? Nobody can find him." And for 2,000 years, even still to today, people are like, "What happened to Jesus?" Right? Because it's so well known. This dude raised from the dead and no one can explain it. There are churches all over the world because people are like, "How did it happen? This is a miracle. This is unbelievable." And for 2,000 years, it hasn't gotten old. We haven't forgotten about it. It wasn't a little deal. It's still incredibly important. That's a big deal. And back in Psalms, they said it would happen. And here we are, thousands of years later, seeing the fulfillment, living in the joy of that fulfillment. Listen, Acts 2. In Acts 2, it talks to us about this resurrection. Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." You have Psalms and then Acts in the New Testament. There's the completion. Acts 13, it continues again. He even quotes it. Listen to this. He quotes the Psalms. "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way." Ready? And now he's going to quote Psalms. This is the author of Acts quoting Psalms. "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore," he says also in another psalm, "you will not let your holy one see corruption." He's literally quoting the verse that we just read, that he will not rot in the grave. He says in verse 36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." Like King David, who all these Jews idolized, he died. He rotted in his grave. Verse 37, "But he whom God raised up," Jesus, "did not see corruption." He didn't rot in the grave. He didn't stay there. He rose from the dead. Man, if you're sitting here like tonight and you're like, "Man, I wish I knew if it was true or not. I wish I could believe this. I wish I could actually know that Jesus really did raise from the dead." You're the only one holding yourself back, because the Bible is so full of evidence to prove to you. All you have to do is open up and read it. Just look and see what it says. It's going to blow your mind. When you find these things and you're like, "Holy cow, how could that even be possible?" Because it was God himself who did it. It's the only answer. I could keep going. I mean, we can go to Jonah and talk about how Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He didn't swallow a whale. That'd be tough. But he did get swallowed by a whale. And that fish, the big fish, was actually his salvation, representing Jesus in Matthew. Matthew 12, he talks about it and compares it to Jesus, right? And then Hosea 6, we see him talking about this. He says in verse 2, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will rise us up, that we may live before him." Hosea's Old Testament, y'all, that's a way long time before Jesus. And he's talking about this Savior that will come. And on the third day, literally to the day that Jesus rose again, he knew it. And he said, he won't just rise again. He's going to raise us up. He's talking about your resurrection. It wasn't this thing where we're all just like, "Oh, cool, Jesus did a thing. That's really awesome." That thing means something. You ready for what it means? It means everything to you. Because the fact that Jesus rose from the dead means you get to rise from the dead if you trust in him. As a matter of fact, it's the only way you get to rise from the dead. Our salvation is only because Jesus died and rose again. This thing we call the gospel that we repeat over and over, and you guys are like, stop saying it. You say it so much. There's nothing else more important to say, y'all. As of first importance, that's what you need to hear tonight. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he died for your sin? That he rose again 3 days later, and that he looks at you and says, because I did it, if you trust in me, I'm going to save you too. I wonder how many of you guys have done that. You took him at his word. Got on your knees before Jesus and you said, I need that. Forgive my sin. Save me, Jesus. Give me the resurrection that I see you had. Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never actually believed it. Maybe you've even heard it a bunch of times. Maybe you've even acted like you believed it. But the actual truth is that in your heart, if you were to be honest, you've never taken your heart and said, God, it's yours. Jesus, I trust that you really rose from the dead. It's not just a story we tell children. This is real. And maybe tonight God's calling you to respond. That tonight you would raise your hand and say, Rob, I want to place my trust in Jesus tonight. I want him to forgive my sin and save me. I want him to give me eternal life. I want to believe. So here's what I want to ask you to do if that is you tonight. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you move, go anywhere. I just ask you to simply slip your hand up in the air where nobody's looking but me. And just in a moment of honesty, say, that's what I want. I want to believe in Jesus tonight. I want to be saved. Would you slip your hand up? Keep it up for me for 1 second if you put it up. I see you guys there. So those of you guys who have your hands up, here's what I want to ask you to do. You can put your hands down now, but let me make this really clear. If this is something you've done, you've sat with Jesus and you've given him your heart and you've trusted him, you don't need to be saved every week. It's not something you lose. You mess up, and he helps you do better. He stands you back up. You belong to Jesus. When you place your trust in him, you're his. No one can take you from him. But if you're here tonight, you're like, man, I've never really done that. I've never really meant it. But tonight's the night. I want to offer to you this. Would just in the quiet of your heart, would you just pray this right now? Would you just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive my sin because only Jesus can. And I pray tonight, God, that you would save me because Jesus rose from the dead and I believe it. God, I give you my life tonight. If you just prayed that and you meant it in your heart, would you just slip your hand up so I know, so I could keep praying for you? Say, that's me. I just prayed that prayer tonight, Rob. I just accepted Jesus. Praise God, you guys. I want to encourage you, if you did that, you could put your hand down. Before you leave, would you tell your life group leader too? I can see you from here, but would you also tell your life group leader before you leave? I know they would want to rejoice with you, man, and celebrate. This is such good news. Will you pray with me as we close tonight's service? Father, I thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of these students. Thank you for your word, that it's true and it doesn't change. In a world of lies, we can trust it. God, we can believe it. Thank you. I thank you for those students tonight who raised their hands and they prayed to you. They placed their faith in the infinite God, the perfect Lamb, the Son of God who died on a cross for us. And you did that work in their heart tonight. Thank you for calling them into your grace tonight. I pray they would have the courage to share that with their friends and their life group leaders, that they would even maybe have the courage soon to get up and be baptized and declare they're not ashamed of what they just prayed and did. They're not ashamed of Jesus. But tonight, God, we celebrate and we thank you for what you've done. We love you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.